Good afternoon, family. Happy Sabbath to everyone here and on the webcast, wherever you are. I hope you're staying strong and doing well. If you would, please open your Bibles to Mark 12. Mark 12, we'll start right here in Scripture with Jesus and his disciples. Mark 12, verse 41 says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury." So note, this is not a parable. This is something he's observing. "And many who were rich put in much. Then the one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples over to himself and said, 'Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" You know, we read this passage from time to time, often during an offertory message, and we've read it enough where we're fairly familiar with this one. And if you're like me, you may have a very visual image of this scene. Just imagine it. You've got a widow, an older lady hunched over, little or no energy, just enough to toss in her last two coins. But that was just the visual I had, so I asked a few other people what image they had in mind. And theirs was very, very similar. A widow who's elderly, hunched over, hobbling, short, suffering, lonely. You know, it sounds like a fairly accurate way to describe the scene, but our minds just made up almost that entire description. Yes, there was a widow with two coins, but was she old? Was she hunched over, living a lonely life, in physical pain? I mean, we don't know that. There's really only two things we know. One, she's a widow. And two, she's financially very poor. And that's it. So why do our minds, many of our minds probably, consistently fill in these other details? That's one question to consider. The second is a little bit different. Would you want to be this widow? You know, if I gave you the choice of who you could be in this story, there's really three options. You could be the rich, you could be the widow, or you could be the disciples. Now, why not the rich? They're not being condemned by Christ. After all, they are giving to God. And many of us here may say, well, the disciples, of course. But would anyone, would you want to be that widow? And as I ask this, let me say there is one more thing we do know about her, that she's giving all she has to God. Understand the faith that that requires. And Jesus, God in the flesh, calls over his disciples to make an example of her and commend her, basically saying, well done. Right? Something that we all want to hear. Yet if we're honest, we likely wouldn't choose to be this widow. Now today's message is a challenging one, I think, but one I hope that you'll find to be encouraging and inspiring. The title of the message is, Are You Curious About What's Possible for Your Life? Are you curious about what's possible for your life? So we'll look at it in two parts. The first part is examining why we might have assumed certain things about the widow's life. You know, even though she's at the pinnacle of Christianity in some respects, giving everything she has to God, why we might not choose to be her. And then in part two, we'll shift gears and we'll focus on an incredible choice that we all have to live in a very unique way. So part one, where did our ideas, this imagined vision, you know, the image here from the story come from? Please turn back to Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1, this is all of Israel is gathered together here, and Moses is addressing them. And this is after 40 years of wandering and receiving teachings, and this is right before they go into the promised land, and we'll look at verse 39. We'll just look at a snippet here. Moses says, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil." So the little ones there, the children there, who have had no outside influence as of yet, they had no knowledge of good and evil. And that phrase means knowing what to do or what to think. In other words, in some respects, they're a blank slate. Yes, they have human instincts, a need for survival, need for food and water. But they don't know a lot about life or what path to choose in life. Now imagine back, at some point in everyone's life, you don't have any idea of what's important to you. You don't know what path you're going to be choosing. So the question is, how did that form? How are we developed and influenced over time? You know, most young children aren't sitting down reading the entire Bible to gain that kind of an understanding. Most early influence, of course, comes from parents or other, adults, authoritative figures in their life and their experience with peers or within society. And I was thinking about it, and I think one interesting way this happens for a lot of us is, what question do you think adults ask children more often than any other question? It's that old classic that I always got, what do you want to be when you grow up? And there's nothing inherently wrong with that question. We're certainly, though, as a society, in the habit of asking it. And if you think about it from the child's experience and from their perspective, they're asked over and over and over again. Imagine the ramifications, probably many, but one I want to discuss is the child realizes, hey, this is of the utmost importance, right? This establishes and reinforces the idea that this has to be a top priority in my life. If you think about it from the parent's perspective, what they want for their children, I've heard many times, whether it's from friends or stories on television, many places where parents are asked that, what do you want for your child? And especially when, for those that have come from a lesser, financially affluent background, they say it's the life that I've never had or the opportunities that I never got. Because they describe it was the lack of wealth is what limited their lives. It's what created struggles for them. Others say, I want my kid to be happy. I mean, these are the types of things that the parents are wanting for their child. And that raising a child that way influences them as well. Finally, think about kids' movies. At least when I was growing up, it was always the happily ever after. Right? It was by the end of the movie, a prince or a princess in a big castle. Everyone's happy. Everyone's very comfortable. That was the final goal. That was the destination, what they were shooting for in their story. Now, these same movies often double down in the sense that they are usually rags to riches kind of story. And at the beginning of the movie, you have the physical rags pictured as a difficult life. But importantly, it's also presented as a lesser life. Like it's almost one not worth living. And I think the lesson for me was understanding how we can end up judging a lower level economic situation as a sorrowful life circumstance. Is this sounding a little bit like our mental image of the widow, filling in those details, filling in those gaps, right, where we picture her in a very kind of sorrowful existence in a way? As we grow up, all these things can influence our mind and our thinking. Subconsciously, it can prompt us in our minds to picture how we want our life to go and where we want to end up, career-wise or comfort level. And if that's what we're shooting for, if that's our destination, then that's where we're setting our sights. And that's going to impact the priorities in our life, and it's going to impact the decisions that we make every day. Now, we may say, well, this sounds like a worldly problem, because we know our destination. Our destination is the kingdom of God. And that's true. And intellectually, we do know that. But let's go back to the widow example, right? She's there giving everything that she has to God. Christ is saying, well done. And yet, we probably still don't want to be her. So do we subconsciously correlate financial comfort, at least, with a fulfilling life as what can provide a fulfilling life? We could all probably ace a multiple choice exam about what our priorities should be. We know the scriptures seek first the kingdom of God. But sometimes our knowledge doesn't always end up translating into how we set our priorities or the decisions that we're making each day. I want to look at a subtle example of how this can happen. If you turn over to Mark again, Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, we're going to pick up the story right after, right with the Christ and his disciples. And this is right after Christ has called them over and had that teachable moment with the widow. And so the disciples have this fresh in their mind. And what was the next thing they discussed? Did they ask, Master, how can we be like this widow? Let's take a look. Verse 1, Mark 13, verse 1. Then as Christ went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Right, the disciples' mind immediately went back to the physical things. Wow, look at this. Impressive. And the temple in that day was very impressive. It was a thing to behold. But what did Christ answer in verse 2? Jesus said, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. He said, all these physical riches, they're all going to be destroyed. You know, I use this example to show how easy it is for our carnal minds just to slip right back into that physical focus. Because like it or not, even as Christians, we can find ourselves, our thoughts, our approach to life, at least to a degree, having been shaped and conformed to the world around us. Think about the example of Lot, who in 1 Peter it says he was a righteous man. But think about some of the things he was suggesting or willing to do because he was vexed by the society around him. Now, I want to make a special point here that in this message, the point is not that being poor is good and being rich is bad. It's not to seek out, you know, being poor financially and avoid wealth. Rather, the key point of this first part is to ask ourselves and be aware, how am I being influenced? How has that impacted my priorities and the decisions that I make? Because as I said, if our goal is that destination of financial affluence or physical discomfort, then we'll be led to try and take control of our lives and steer them to where we can see and what we can imagine that looks like. We can chart our own paths, right, to that destination. So if you're younger, you know, at least for me, when the focus was better get good grades so I can go to the best college and get the best job, work my way up to the level that I see, you know, for myself, something that will give me the comfort and the status that I'm looking for, a charted path. Where is God in that path? If you're like me when I was younger, God was there. I prayed to God. I said, God, please help me get into this college. Please help me get this job, right? I was basically saying, please help me get my path. Please help me get the path I see for myself. So we can do this and we can kind of just try to bring God along with us where we want to go and try to use him as a shield or a helper down that path. And he is a merciful God. But if we're older, it looks, you know, probably a little bit different, right? Maybe it looks a little bit more like I got to hold on to what I've got. I've got to avoid anything uncomfortable, just kind of playing defense. And our prayers, our mental energy can be spent that way. So different stages of life will look a little bit different, but the question remains, what path and whose path am I on? In 2005, Steve Jobs, co-founder of Apple, gave a commencement speech at Stanford University. And he talked about connecting the dots. You know, and that's kind of what we're talking about. We see a destination, we try to plot out and connect dots that will logically get us there. But Steve Jobs, he challenged those students. He said, instead of going about life that way, he encouraged them, take leaps of faith in their lives. And from his secular viewpoint, that was follow your gut, follow your intuition, right? Take leaps where you can't necessarily see how the dots will connect going forward. And he shared an example from his life. He said, early in life, his adoptive parents had determined he would go to college. That was, at least at that point in his life, that was the destination. So he found himself in this expensive college, not knowing what he wanted to do, feeling like he's wasting his parents' money, and so he quit. But importantly, he didn't just sit around and do nothing. He followed his gut, he followed his interests, and he said he dropped in on a calligraphy class at a local college. And he loved it, he pursued it, but he thought at the time, man, none of this has any practical application for my life going forward. That's what he thought, until 10 years later, when he designed the first Macintosh, that computer, and it included unique fonts and interesting spacing that he had learned in that class. And he said, it was impossible to have connected those dots going forward. I couldn't have seen that path for myself. It only made sense looking back. So, okay, I think it's kind of a cool story, but what's the relevance for us? It's not to take calligraphy, and it's not to drop out of wherever we're in currently. It's his story, though, demonstrates an alternative way of approaching and living life. And it leads us into part two of the message, where we shift gears and focus in on that incredible choice that we all have, no matter your age, where instead of seeing that path for yourself and doing everything you can to attain that, we put that aside and we look to God and say, God, what paths do you have in mind for me? What paths would you have me go down? I mean, I know we probably all do this on a situational basis. If we're in a difficult circumstance, we say, God, help me out. Which way do I go here at this point? And of course, we all do it on the ultimate level. God, please help me get into your kingdom. We all share that goal. But my question is, are we missing an opportunity for greater involvement, greater influence in our lives by the Almighty God. Let's look at three scriptures, three well-known verses, and we're going to look at them together because I think they paint an interesting picture when you look at them together. Please turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, these three scriptures, we'll look at the New Living Translation because it is an accurate translation for these and it gets us there more efficiently. So we'll look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, I've heard people say this scripture is misused when we apply it to our lives, because the context here is God's talking about the nation of Judah and the plans that God has for them. And you know, that's all that it applies to. But for me, I couldn't disagree more, because God tells us, "I know the number of hairs on your head." So if he knows that about us, do you think maybe that God also has some paths and some plans for us in our lives? We've mentioned it. He obviously has the plan of us being in his family in the kingdom in the ultimate sense. But is that all? Let's build on this idea by turning to Isaiah. Flip back a few pages there, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8, second of three scriptures here. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." The word thoughts there is the same word in Jeremiah that's translated plans. So he's saying here, my plans are not like your plans. They're beyond what you can even imagine. So, you know, the last 2 weeks we've talked about God's ultimate plan for mankind, pictured by the holy days. Are these the only plans that he has? Again, I keep asking, is it only on this high level? Well, that word ways, when he says my ways are beyond your imagination, that word means a path or a journey. It's used in 1 Samuel 15 when Samuel's telling Saul, God sent you on a mission. It was something specific. You were supposed to do this. And that's how I like to think of that word. What missions does God maybe have in mind for us? If only we would ask him. If only we would seek those out and pay attention. So you start to see a juxtaposition here, right, that we've been kind of building towards. You have your charted path and what you can see for your life and everything you're trying to do to get there. And then you have, I wonder what God has in mind for me. If you look at it that way, does it make you curious? Does it make you curious about what's possible? Please turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, the final of the three scriptures here. Proverbs 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take." You know, this verse seems to indicate there's an opportunity for us to partake in God's paths in everything that we do. And it also includes a promise from God, that if you do this, if you seek it out, I will show you. I'll guide you and direct you to which paths you should take. Again, in everything that you do. And this idea is beautifully illustrated, in my opinion, in the example of the Israelites and their journey into the Promised Land. Because when they're leaving Egypt and they're going into Israel, did God say, look, here you are in Egypt. I'm going to go ahead and set up the cloud, the pillar of fire over the Promised Land. You take whichever path you want to get there. No, he didn't say that. Did he say, well, you know, anytime you get to a crucial moment, that's when I'll show up and I'll show you which turn to take? No, that's not what he did. He was there throughout to guide them. You know, Exodus 13, which Mr. Smith recently read, says explicitly God chose a specific path that wasn't the quickest, but it was the best for them in the long run. So we see the kind of and the level of involvement that God's willing to have in each of our lives. The real question is, do we want that? Do we desire that? You know, to summarize these three scriptures, they're all tied together through their language. They use some overlapping words. And they suggest, yes, God does have paths for you. One's much higher and grander than we can imagine. And he's willing to show you those paths. It's an amazing truth. It reminds me of Matthew 7:11, which says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much greater, you know, gifts can God give to those who ask? So if us in our limited imagination can visualize something pretty good for us, a pretty good path, how much better of a path can God give us if we ask? I mean, to me, that's exciting. Something I want to think about, meditate on. Let's briefly look at three examples of people who did this way in one way or another in their life. They ultimately chose this unique way of life to choose God's path. Let's see what it looks like. You know, we'll look at somebody young, someone in the middle of their life, and someone near the end or towards the later end of their life, because this message, I hope, applies to everybody. Please turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, this is the famous example of Joseph. We're going to read just a very quick snippet of verse 2 to kind of set some groundwork here. Genesis 37, verse 2 says this. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. So we'll stop there for a moment. The account starts when Joseph is 17. And seeing as he lived to be 110, he's a little bit earlier in his life than we would be at age 17. Be more like being 12 years old for us. So is there anybody 12 years old or a teenager in here? This could be you. So, you know, when you're young, there are some challenges to deciding, yeah, I'm going to live that way of life. I want to choose that. The carnal challenge is, of course, I want life my way. There's certain things I have pictured, and those are the things that I want. The spiritual challenge is, too young, I'm too immature for God to want to get involved like this with me. But, you know, Joseph's story shows us otherwise. And his story is so familiar that we're just going to really summarize it on a high level. Because when we read about Joseph, and this is, you know, something that came to my mind, when we reread about his story or anybody else in the Bible, we think those were the only path, his paths were the only option that he had, right? As if they're a foregone conclusion. Because we know the end, that's why we read it that way. But there were moments all along the way. If you're Joseph and you put yourself in his shoes, there's moments all along the way could have easily chosen a different path. You know, at 17 years old, he shared his dream from God. Of course, he was hated even more at that point by his brothers then. They betrayed him. But he continued to obey God. He rejected sin with Potiphar's wife, was falsely accused and imprisoned. And it's there that God gave him another dream. And he interprets it for the butler. Right? Then he's betrayed and forgotten by the butler. You know, at what point, if we're Joseph, would we say, enough is enough? You know, these dream interpretations, these are not working out for me. I'm going to start making my own decisions. I had a goal in mind. I had some things. I wanted a wife. I wanted, you know, kids. I wanted life my way. But now I'm 30 and I'm in prison. You know, where's this headed? But it seems like from age 17 on, and probably even before, Joseph, he went wherever God led him. And how did that work out for him? What was the result? Joseph ended up financially wealthy, right? Wealth isn't the enemy. He ended up with a wife and kids and basically in charge of all of Egypt. Are God's plans grander than ours? In other words, could Joseph at 17, out in the pasture, out in the field, imagine being second in command in all of Egypt, which was the superpower of the day? I don't think so. His ways are beyond our imagination. Could Joseph have easily foreseen this path? Could he have connected the dots going forward and charted this path for himself? You know, think about it. Oh, I could see how being betrayed and sold into slavery by my brothers, that's going to lead me to providing for my brothers, as God told me in the dream. That would be pretty tough. Oh, you know, being imprisoned at 30, being charged with improper sexual advances on an Egyptian's wife, how is that going to lead to a position of prominence and respect in that same country? I don't think he could have pictured that. It's like the example of Steve Jobs. It only makes sense looking back, because we can connect those dots looking back. He's enslaved so he can go to Egypt. He's in prison so he can meet the butler. He meets the butler so he can get in contact with Pharaoh, and that's how he can get second in command and provide. I mean, it's incredible. God has his paths. He knows what they are. Let's turn to our second example here, this time someone in the middle of their life. Please flip forward to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, this is a famous account with Peter and his brother Andrew, and they're fishing. Now, Peter's career path is set. He's got an established fishing business. He has a wife. In other words, this is a different set of challenges to deciding, I'm going to take this unique way of life, right? The carnal challenge is I'm comfortable where I am. I've got everything set up, and I see where I'm going. Spiritual challenges, mentally, we can get in the same habits, our thought patterns, our behaviors, our routines. So there are challenges. Let's look at what happens in verse 19, what Christ says to Peter. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Christ says, I see you're a fisherman there. I can see what you're doing. I've got a different path for you. Stop what you're doing and follow my path. Verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, Peter, he was a human being. He, interestingly to me, returned back to his fishing, you know, during Christ's death. But then Christ again came and redirected him gently. And, you know, Peter ultimately decided not on his own path as a fisherman, but on the path of God, tending his sheep. And what was the result for Peter? He was not financially wealthy like Joseph, but he was an impactful apostle who wrote about the living hope that he had, the precious faith that he got from Jesus Christ. To me, that sounds like a pretty fulfilling life. Are God's plans higher than ours? Could Peter, on his boat day after day, imagined healing an adult who was lame from birth and seeing that adult leap up in the air in joy as he did in Acts 3? You know, as a fisherman on his boat, could he have imagined being the vessel to which that would happen? I don't think so. And there's an interesting thing about that example, because it shows an exact contrast of what we're talking about. Remember what he said. He said to the man looking for something, he said, gold and silver I do not have, right? Like, I left my fishing business. Maybe I could have given you some fish. I could have given you some money. I left that. But what I do have, I give you. I followed God. I received his spirit, his power, and here's what I'm giving you. Could he have connected the dots going forward in his life, all those moments going forward, moments of anguish where he was denying Christ, shocking moments where his Messiah was arrested, betrayed, killed, how all those moments later led to him being gathered together with other like-minded people and a mighty rushing wind coming in, you know, and he's there leading God's people? I don't think he could have imagined that or connected those dots. You know, it's only looking back. Christ's teachings made perfect sense. He said, it's to your benefit I leave, so I can send the helper to you. Our final example, someone later in life. Please turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. We'll read the first two verses here. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. You know, in that statement, you can see Sarai recognizes she's on the Lord's path, right? But then she falsely assumes that path has no children of her own. So she starts in with her own path. Let's take this through. Hagar, and you know, that's the way that I can see getting to the destination that we've been promised. But we know the difficulties that that led to. Later on, though, Sarai's promised a son. Please flip forward a couple pages, Genesis 18. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself when she was promised this, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She's past childbearing age, right? This presents a unique set of challenges to accepting and going with this way of life at a later age. You start to see all the limitations. What do I have to give? I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have the energy. Spiritually, the challenge, my race is over. I'm just trying to hold on. You know, and Sarah must be thinking, right? 89 years old, my life, my plans, they're nearly over. And I've had people tell me, you know, what do I have left to give? But look at verse 14. The statement we must always remember is, anything too hard for the Lord. So then she would go on to bear a son, and something happened here with Sarah. Something happened between the point that she was laughing incredulously And then Hebrews 11:11, which said she believed God, right? She judged him faithful. And because she believed God and his promise, she was given the power to conceive a child at this old age. Would it be hard for you, whatever your age, to imagine that God may have something incredible in store, an incredible path for you to go down? Sarah believed it. And what was the result? She gave birth to Isaac at age 90, right? You ask yourself, well, are God's plans grander than ours? Remember, Sarah desperately wanted a child. God not only gave her Isaac, but Sarah's name was then changed from Sarai, my princess, to Sarah, which means princess for all races. God's ways are grander than ours. Could Sarah have connected those dots going forward, leaving her home years before, the struggles, the trials, being barren? Romans 4 says that her womb was dead. Could she see how all of this would lead later to the glory of God, her strength to conceive at age 90, and become mother of nations and kings, as it says in Genesis 17? I don't think she could have seen that. Now, Sarai could have become bitter over the years, could have remained bitter and not believed God in his promise, but she didn't. She chose God's path and she believed. And think about the impact she had not only on herself, because she wanted that child and she was blessed with one, but also the impact on others. Isaiah 51:2 calls her the mother who gave birth to Zion. Think about the impact you, obviously Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph. You think, oh, Joseph, that's our first example. You see how everything's woven together? How God's paths and plans interconnect, and it's this wonderful tapestry that we can be and we are a part of. Because something you'll notice about God's paths, they're not only going to impact you, but you'll end up serving for the benefit of others. Joseph provided and preserved his family. He impacted the butler. He impacted the Egyptians and the Israelites. Peter, we've already talked to one of the people he impacted. Tend my sheep, said Christ, and think about all the people he impacted and how his letters still guide us, his sheep, today. God's paths for you include many blessings for other people. And that is a key distinction between these two ways of life. Because a lot of times our paths don't always include a whole bunch of other people. But God's do. Please turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, Asaph is writing about the same Israelite journey we mentioned earlier. And so think about, you know, am I willing to take this path? Am I willing to choose this way? What's at stake if we don't? Let's look here at verse 41. Psalm 78, verse 41. Yes, again and again, the Israelites tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. So they forgot God's power. Remember, Sarah believed and she received power to conceive. This verse says the Israelites limited God. And that word, interestingly, has a sense of restraining someone from what they can do, what they're willing to do, because of your actions and your attitudes. Have we restrained God from what he's willing and wanting to do through us? Do we remember the power of God that we're told over and over lives in us? What would he do? What paths does he have in mind for us? These three incredible stories should take our minds off of, well, yeah, but what do I have to give up? And should put it on curiosity, excitement about, you know, God has something in store for me, no matter my age. You know, after law school in my own life, that was the first time I didn't really have my own path or vision that I wanted to follow or knew what I was doing. I mean, I knew what I didn't want, but I didn't really know what I wanted. And that actually provided an opportunity for me to get down on my knees and pray about this and say, God, you know, I don't know where I want to go. I'm not sure where to go here. Please provide an opportunity, some kind of or a job that gives me flexibility and energy left over at the end of the day to learn more about you, learn more about your ways. Within a few weeks, phone call from a friend, got an attorney looking for somebody. The good thing about this position is you'll have a flexible schedule, And you'll probably have some free time in the afternoons to do something else if you want to. I mean, does that sound familiar? Well, but then right away, right after that, another option emerged. A more lucrative offer from a law firm that was more prominent and seemed to make more sense if I was thinking about it from my point of view, because this law firm represented accountants, and I was former accountant. Going into law made perfect sense. Those are the dots that I can see connecting. But I chose the first path because it was a law, the type of law I didn't even know existed at the time, and it was where I felt God was leading me. You know, and the result from that has, I mean, initially, there were some challenges. Very first week of the job, the judge told me, you know, Patrick, you won't be working for that attorney more than a year, right? You know that, right? So I'm thinking, uh-oh. Also, you know, God just has a funny way of setting that up and then just delivering and showing you, look, I had it planned all along. And he's shown me that all along, because 10 years later, not only am I working for that same attorney, but also now working for one attorney turned into 3 and 5 and 8 attorneys. And over time, you know, my friends are like, oh, man, you have a really flexible schedule. That's really nice. You know, and I just think about, hopefully it hasn't only impacted me, because that flexibility has allowed me to spend more time with my 2-year-old daughter. You know, and hopefully that has a positive impact on her as well. So it's been an interesting path, and by no means am I fully there. But in reflecting on that experience and preparing this message, I've identified just a couple of practical ways of how to get started or live this unique way that if I was in the audience, I'd want to hear. So again, by no means have I perfected, but number one, recognize the power of God. You know, in Luke 9, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? It's something that we should all be asking ourselves daily, really. Because if we ask ourselves that and we have the answer firmly in our hearts and minds, we can remember, oh, it's not a scary thing to give up my path because I know whose hands I'm in. And it becomes a no-brainer. Number two, a lot of prayer. Now, I want to be specific about this. I think praying for the ability to change your habits, because it's easiest to live today the exact same way you lived yesterday. And before you know it, there goes another year or two. Pray for ability to change your habits. Pray for doors to open and close. If you have a, I don't know where God's telling me, pray specifically, please open, and I'd say slam, you know, the door shut if that's not the way. And pray for courage, because along the way there will be challenges. That's how it's set up. You're building faith. Finally, as Steve Jobs said, believe that the dots will connect. That will give you confidence to keep on going, even if you're kind of led off a well-worn mental path. And that's scriptural. James 1 says, don't think that God is going to give anything to someone who doesn't believe that he'll give it. Cardinally, we may think, you know, what if God's plan, though, is something I don't really want? What if it's to be like that widow? Yeah, the poor widow. Let me ask you something. What do you think the rest of that widow's life was like? You think she went off and just suffered and died, you know? We may know more than we think. Please turn to 1 Kings. First Kings 17. Here Elijah has prophesied a years-long drought, and God instructs him to go to Zarephath, where there's a widow who's going to provide for him. So Elijah gets there, you know, and this widow, she only has a handful of flour in a bin. She has a little jar of oil. You know, and she told Elijah, you know, I plan to cook this up for me and my son, and then we're going to die. I mean, this was an awful drought. It was a dire situation. And this son and her widow were basically out of food. And you know what Elijah said? He said, well, I see you have just a little bit there. What I want you to do is give it to me. Give me what you have. Make me some first. And she seemed willing to do that, because then in verse 14, once she makes that decision, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. You know, this widow basically had nothing, but what she did have, she offered to God's representative. It's like tossing in her 2 coins right there. She chose the path that Elijah instructed. She was blessed for it. She was protected for it. And not only did it help her, but it helped her son too. Hopefully it's helping us today. God's ways and his paths are higher and better than ours. His plans involve blessings for many. But he did give us all free will to make our own choices, choose our own paths in a way. And he did say, if you stray too far off the ultimate path that I have, I will go try to find that lost sheep and bring it back. But what if we used our free will not to choose individual paths and missions for ourselves that we can imagine? What if we put that aside and ask God, what missions and paths do you have for me? Are you curious about what's possible for your life?